As we continue throughout the Advent season, we have been looking at some of our most well-known Advent and Christmas songs, and today we opened up with, I think, one of the most famous hymns of all time, certainly one of the most famous Christmas songs of all time, Joy to the World. And we're going to look at this hymn a little bit today, and the lyrics of this song were written way, way long ago in the 1700s by a man named Isaac Watts. And here's a picture of Isaac Watts. Isaac is known for how fun he was at Christmas parties based on his picture. Just imagine him, he's just like, Jeremiah's having another glass of eggnog. I'm going to get to heaven one day and all these people are going to be like, what's wrong with you? So I'm sure he was a great guy. Just all these old-timey portraits, they're all funny to me. He's actually the hymn writer of, I think, one of the most powerful Good Friday hymns as well, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That is also Isaac Watts. But he was a Bible scholar, a pastor, a theologian, and he wrote Joy to the World as a paraphrase of Psalm 98. And I want to read to you Psalm 98 in just a little bit. But before I do, I wanted to encourage you. I'm going to be throwing lots of different scriptures at you today. Okay, there's lots of different places, especially in John, Luke, and Isaiah. We're going to be in lots of different places. I want you to write down the scripture references and take a look at them later in the week. There's a part in your, there's a section in your bulletin that has notes. Just write the scripture references down. Look at them later this week. And because I don't want to just, you know, skirt through them so quickly, and you're like, well, what did he talk about that second point? I thought that was kind of good. I wanted to think about that. So just write them down and look through them throughout the week if you have time. But the first one I want you to write down is Psalm 98, which is the inspiration for this hymn, Joy to the World. And Psalm 98 says this, "Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory, and he has revealed his righteousness to every nation. He has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy. Sing your praise to the Lord with the harp. Bring the harp and melodious song with trumpets and the sound of the ram's horn. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord the King. Let the sea and everything in it shout its praise, shout his praise. Let the earth and all living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness." And as I'm reading that, I'm kind of thinking, okay, where, it doesn't really sound like joy to the world. It's a little bit hidden in there. But when I read this, I really think of that line, let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. Because we've been talking about, this is sort of a repeated theme as we've been talking about worship now, our songs of worship for several weeks, that we're not just created to worship. All of creation, the purpose of its existence is to glorify and worship the Lord. That when we sit by a stream and the waters kind of pass over the rocks and it makes rippling sounds, that in itself, that noise in itself, that existence there is a means of worshiping God. Let heaven and nature sing out how great is our Lord. But there's actually another lyric that I want us to focus on today. In this really familiar hymn, I want us to really keep our home base on this opening line. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. Okay, before moving on, before in your mind singing about the rest of the song, just focus on these lyrics for just a moment, just internalizing this and mulling it over for a moment. How do you feel about having a king? Let earth receive her king. I was thinking about this line and what it means to have just this relation to a king. If there's a king over us, that means the king is an authority over us. A king is generally served by all of those around him. A king commands obedience. A king tells his kingdom what to do. He tells the subjects of his kingdom. He makes laws. He calls the shots. He says, this is what's going to happen. This is what's not going to happen. And everybody has to kind of do what they're told because he's the king, whether they like it or not. And I was looking at this verse. I was thinking, what about us? You know, as American citizens, we don't really have much of an appreciation for a king being over us. Maybe we don't even like that idea of a king reigning over me. Isn't our nation founded on independence? You know, don't we have this strong, throughout our whole lives, this strong understanding, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? This is really the foundations that we've been raised with. So having a king, let earth receive a king over me. That's, I don't know, maybe that's a little bit of a stretch. But the beauty and truth of this song, Joy to the World, is that Jesus has come to be a very different kind of king. That the arrival of Jesus Christ the King is good news. It is great joy, as we see in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we looked at this last week. I just want to focus in on just part of it. Luke 2, verses 8 through 11. I know you're all feverishly writing down Luke 2, 8 through 11, because I can see you doing it, and maybe one of you is doing it. That's okay. You'll get it later. Luke 2, 8 through 11 says this. It's a familiar passage. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So again, we have this idea of a king. Jesus arriving as the king. Let earth receive her king. And yet the angel here is saying this is good news, this is great joy, this is all really great. Everybody should be super excited about it. And so for the arrival of a king to be really good, really joy-filled news, really great news that you can't wait to go share to everybody, this must mean that Jesus has arrived to be a different kind of king, different than any other king that has come before him, different than any other king that would come after him. And so the question remains for us, what kind of king is King Jesus? When we think about Jesus as the king of our lives, the king of the world, okay, what type of king are we thinking about here? What does he mean by that? What does Scripture mean by that? That he has come to be the king of all kings. In the short passage we looked at in Luke chapter 2, because Luke 2, 8 through 11, these few short verses tell us so, so much about what it means for Christ to be the king, what kind of king we are welcoming. First, we see that he is the king that calms fears. He's the king that calms fears. Because what is the first thing that the angels say to the shepherds? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I know that they're responding, okay, the shepherds are freaked out because they've probably never seen an angel before, let alone an angel, you know, authoritatively shouting at them this good news. They're freaked out. They're terrified. And so, yes, part of it is that they're just scared about the circumstances. But I think there's something deeper to this sentiment with the angels. They're saying, this is not a time for fear. This is a time for joy. This is really, really good stuff we're telling you about. Don't be afraid. Don't cower. Don't go hide. Don't run away from this. The king who has been born is not one to hide from or to be scared of. He rules not with fear, not with harshness. He rules with love. And yeah, there's sections in Scripture that talk about the fear of the Lord, right? That we are to be God-fearing people. I always like to communicate that that doesn't mean be scared of God. It means revere him. It means reverence him, acknowledge his authority, acknowledge his greatness, certainly. That yes, there is this huge indescribableness of God that we're going to talk about in a little bit that we need to acknowledge. But we're never called to be scared of God. The love of Christ drives out fear. His perfect love casts out our fear. And so God reminds us in Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous, my victorious right hand." This is a God who is with us, there to help us. I'm going to give you this victory, not pound you down and like give you all these this weight of rules and weight of feelings like you're not good enough. This is a king who reigns with love. What kind of king is King Jesus? He's the king who saves. He's the king who saves. In Luke 2:11, the angels say that the Savior has been born. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born. This is one of the titles that they give to King Jesus. And later on in this same gospel, the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, Jesus claims this title of Savior for himself. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." You guys remember where the title Son of Man came from? Well, First Service didn't know either. It was from the book of Daniel. We talked about it for like 12 weeks. No big deal. I love you guys. That was a bit of a, that was a mean one. But we think about Jesus the King as Savior. That yes, Jesus is this authoritative King over the world. He is also the Shepherd that leaves the 99 to find the one that wandered away. He is also the King who is the sacrifice, who would do anything, including giving himself, dying on the cross, to be with those that he loves. This isn't an authoritative, I'm going to pound you down kind of king. It is a king who would do anything for you, for me. We see this passage that Jesus is the long-awaited king. The long-awaited king. And again, we get back to this verse 11 in Luke 2. The angels say that the Messiah has been born. The Savior, yes, but the Messiah has been born. The anointed one of God that the world has been waiting for, that the Jews would have been reading these prophecies, waiting and praying and hoping, when is this Messiah going to arrive and set things right for us? In this song, Joy to the World, there's a third verse that we didn't sing. And it's sometimes people sing it in church, sometimes people don't. It's kind of a confusing verse. It says this: "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And so for a lot of us, we look at this verse and we're like, what is happening now? I thought it was Christmas time, Pastor PJ, but there's infestation and curses and thorns and sin, and I don't want to think about this stuff. It's Christmas time. Let's be a little bit more joyful here. We don't want to think about this stuff, but when we understand what this verse is talking about, it is absolutely beautiful what it means about our King Jesus. This goes back to Adam and Eve. This goes back to Genesis chapter 3, original sin, that God made the world. He made the world to be perfect, but humanity messed it up. And part of God's punishment was God cursing the very ground that Adam was made and commanded to cultivate, that you're going to bring good things out of the earth. You're going to cultivate and develop the ground, develop culture, develop all of these things, but it starts with just basic gardening. The curse is, that's going to be more difficult. Genesis 3, verse 17. It says, "And to the man, he said, God said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains." And so ever since Adam and Eve, sin and just the subsequent brokenness of creation, since that moment, humanity has been waiting for this Messiah to come and set things right. In his first advent at Christmas, and in his second advent when his promised return. And we're sort of in this in-between time, waiting for that promised return, waiting for the promise of when is this curse going to be lifted? When are we going to have the world perfect as God once planned it to be? When is God going to come in his fullness and dwell in the fullness with his people that we've been talking about the last couple weeks? Jesus is this Messiah king that the prophet Isaiah writes about. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. This is a familiar passage. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. A passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Long-awaited king has arrived in the first advent as we now wait for his second advent. We see in this Luke 2 passage that Jesus is the king for all people. He is the king for all people. The angel said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. This one's not that hard. It's just right there in the text. To all people. All people are worthy to receive this king and know this joy. It's not just for me. It's not just for those who I know, those whose faces I know, the names I know, the people I care about. It's for those to the ends of the earth that we are called to proclaim this good news to. All people. King Jesus is the king who reigns as the Lord of all. Again, the angel said, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today. The Lord has been born today. King Jesus is the Lord of all. So this is where sort of the idea of the fear of the Lord comes in. That what is all of this mean about Jesus? That he is transcendent. He is above time and space. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. All of these omnis, all of these theological words we want to toss at Jesus to try to at least a little bit articulate his greatness, yet we always fail because human language cannot possibly get to at least even an ounce of all the greatness of Christ. We can't do it with our fallible language. I love the line later on in this song. We sang this one. He rules the world with truth and grace. That is our Lord. He rules the world with truth and grace. And this is exactly directly from John 1:14. John chapter 1 is probably my favorite Christmas story because it's not told in a narrative form. It's not about characters. It's all about who Jesus is. If you've never read John chapter 1, the first part of John 1, read that this week. Goodness, read that this week. It is so good. This is John 1:14, part of it. It says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our King. He rules the world with truth and grace. And so while we have Jesus as this holy, transcendent, indescribable, set-apart, transcendent God and King, we see that King Jesus is also a King who came as one of us. The angels were announcing a birth. They were announcing a birth of a real, physical, baby boy child. The King Jesus is fully God. Yes, he is all that transcendent, huge stuff. He's fully God. He's also fully human. That this omnipotent God was born as one of us, meaning he is accessible. He is relatable. He identifies with our weaknesses. He identifies with when we are tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet he did not sin. Jesus was betrayed by his friends. Jesus experienced the sadness of loss in his life. People in his life died. He knows that sadness. He knows what that's like. He knows the challenge of what it's like to live as a human being. Yet he also knows the good parts too. He knows fellowship and celebration and worship alongside others. He knows that too. This omnipotent, indescribable King became one of us. And lastly, we see in this Luke 2 passage that King Jesus is the King who dwells with us. The King who dwells with us. It says, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. This is a real place on the map and a real moment in history. But this isn't, I'm not up here telling you a fairy tale that somebody made up. This is a real, true, factual, historical event that really happened. Came with regular people, just shepherds who are just out in the fields working. They're just doing their thing. To a young couple who are just trying their best to serve the Lord, and then their lives were just changed forever by this message of an angel and the birth of this child. He came down to dwell with us. The second part of this John 1:14 passage. I told you this verse is powerful. Just this one verse is powerful. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's been literally books written about this one half of this one verse. What this means for us. And so I'm kind of nerding out on a lot of theology today, and I like it. I'm not apologizing for it because I love it. It's important. However, the practical side, the side that's also kind of listening to the sermon too, is thinking, okay, what does all of this, these theological titles, these truths, there's all these different scriptures that we're using to back it up, what does all of this, what does any of this have to do with joy? It's the third Sunday in Advent. We let the pink candle. It's the joy week. What does any of this have to do with joy? All of this, they all have to do with joy. All of this has to do with joy because the joy comes when we start to understand that these are not just out there beyond us truths, but they're also truths for us personally. Okay, meaning these aren't truths that just people wrote about in a book and wrote a systematic theology about it, and you can go read it if you want to, but you don't really care. No, this is not just truth that's out there. This is also true for me, also true for you, that King Jesus is my King. And we start to understand that, we start to understand more about where the joy comes in. That King Jesus is my Savior, came to save my life. Save me from my sin, the power that sin had over me. That Jesus has come to remove my fear. That he identifies with my own weaknesses. That he dwells with me. He isn't just my Savior. He is certainly my Savior, but he's also my Lord. He's my King, my loving authority in my life. And so there is a direct link between our closeness with Jesus and the amount and quality of joy in our lives. There's a direct link between our closeness with Jesus and the amount and quality, how much joy we have. Our experience with Jesus is directly linked with our experience with joy. When we start to internalize these realities of Christ the King, that's when we start to understand, okay, that's where the joy comes in. It's not just Jesus is that for everybody else, but he was that for me. Jesus talks to the disciples about this, and I'll close with this. In John 15, starting in verse 5, then we're going to bounce down to verse 9. John 15:5, however, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Famous passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, Jesus speaking to the disciples. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Keep that word in the back of your mind. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Direct relationship between remaining in Christ, knowing his love, and receiving his joy. Again, Jesus says, remain in my love. Remain in me, remain in my love, remain in me just as I remain in my Father. The closest relationship you could possibly have, make that happen, remain in me, so that you will be filled with my joy. Direct relationship. The joy that we're talking about, it's beginning with the birth of Christ. God taking the initiative to take on flesh and dwell with us, to save us. And so now, it's our active choice to discover Christ, remain in his love, and to know the joy he offers. Okay, joy is this gift that God offers us. You're going to give lots of gifts in about a week. Gifts are given, but gifts also must be received. If they're not received, they're meaningless. You can get people all sorts of gifts. If you don't give it to them, they don't receive them. What's the point? Receiving joy, living into joy is a choice. Will we remain in Christ and therefore be filled with his joy or not? Will we remain in Christ, therefore be filled with his joy or not? And this question is reflected in this powerful song, Joy to the World. We are invited to respond to this joy. The lyric that says, "Let every heart prepare him room." This is a line I must have sung hundreds of times in my life and never really given it much of a thought at all. Let every heart prepare him room. Given what we've talked about with Christ being the king, all that that entails, our choice now to remain in him and to choose that joy, this lyric to me takes on a little bit of a different flavor, I think. Let every heart prepare him room. Maybe for you, this is the first time ever in your life you've considered Jesus to be a joy-bringing king, that all other conversations about Jesus is just like all those church people, or that just demands of what it means to follow Christ, and you just had to, you know, give up all this fun stuff, and it's about Christ being this king that lords over us and pounds us down, and you don't want anything to do with that. Christ being the king is the best news anybody could ever receive. So for you, preparing your heart means opening the door for Jesus to come in, welcoming him in as the king of your life, saying, "Jesus, I want you to be this authority because I can't figure things out on my own. I've tried. I don't have this kind of joy. I don't have this kind of peace. I don't have the hope that Pastor PJ was talking about a couple weeks ago. I just don't have it. I can't figure it out myself. I need you." Opening the door to what that means. And if you're there, if you're like, you know what, yeah, I never considered Jesus being the king to be any kind of joy-filled good news. I still have a lot of questions about that. I will talk to you. I will be here after church. Come talk to me. I think many of us, though, when I think about this story, I think a lot of us have gotten like that inn at Bethlehem. The inn of Bethlehem, meaning overcrowded. Overcrowded, that we've gone to church our whole lives, we know Jesus, we've known him as the Lord of our lives, the King of our lives, but our hearts have just gotten so full with all this stuff that doesn't matter. We've allowed in our hearts these priorities that are not of God. You know, worries that are not of God. All this other stuff. And for us, preparing our heart, for us to let every heart prepare him room, it means doing some decluttering. Letting go of some of that stuff. Letting go of some of those things that have taken up so much of our time, our attention, our minds, our hearts, so that Jesus is like, "I'm here, I want to be the king, but you've made all this other stuff your king." Preparing room means doing some decluttering for a lot of us. I pray as you look through some of these verses this week, and I pray and hope that you do, you allow the Holy Spirit to walk over you, welcoming the work of the Spirit to do that decluttering. It's not about reading a self-help book and doing it yourself. It's about letting the Holy Spirit do some of this work in you. There is a direct relationship, though, between remaining in Christ, remaining in his love, and receiving joy. So let's prepare room for him in our lives, that we might know him as the king, know him as this huge list of things that all that his kingdom entails, and experience his life-shaping love and joy. Lord Jesus, we invite you in. We invite you to do this work in our hearts. Let every heart prepare him room. That sounds so great. So what's the next step for me going to be? Maybe for the first time ever in my life, I need to know you as more than a religious figure, but as the king of my life, the Lord over me, my savior, my king that drives away my fear. All of those things that we were talking about, knowing it for me, embracing it for me personally, opening up the door so that you can reign in my life. Lord, I lift up to you those who need that just initial understanding of your lordship. May they have the courage and the drive to take that step of lowering themselves and saying, Jesus, I know that I need you. I invite you to reign in my life. I want you as my king. Father God, I lift up to you myself and others who are here who need to do some decluttering. There's stuff that is taking up too much room in our attentions, our minds, our hearts. And yeah, you are our king, but sometimes our lives don't always look like it. Lord, forgive us for that unfair, false perspective of you that we sometimes take, that we fill the room of our lives with all this other stuff that doesn't need to be there. Help us to prioritize you better and do some decluttering. As we go throughout this Christmas season, understanding more and more what it means to put you on the throne, to remain in you, and therefore know your joy. Thank you, King Jesus, for all that you are to and for us. We bow our lives to you. All of this we pray in your name, the holy, life-changing name of Jesus Christ. Amen.